If you've been with us, you know that we are in the Immerse series, and we are in the Book of Poets, and this is our sixth installment of that. And it's been interesting for me because, you know, poetry to me is, you know, it's that fluff of roses are red, violets are blue. That's kind of the way I approach poetry, and so now you know the depth of my poetry background. But so it's been a little bit, it's been a little different because as we've been in this series, we've been into the Book of Lamentations about the exile of Israel and the hurt they felt. We've been in the Psalms where David has cried out in his anguish and grief. And even in Ecclesiastes where the writer questions everything and the vanity of life. And so it's been kind of heavy, some heavy stuff that we've been in. But it seems to be fitting for where our church is, where our body is right now. Do you feel that? There's been a lot going on, and it seems like every time you turn around, something is happening. There was one exception in all those messages, and that was the Song of Solomon. And we know that that was the poetry of two lovers, and Pastor Tim did a great job on that one. And if you haven't heard that, or any of these in the series, I encourage you to go to our website, www.bethcove.org, and click on the sermon link and listen to that one. I heard that it was edited, so it's not as good as the original, you know. So if you were here, good for you. See, there are perks to coming to church and in the fellowship because you get to hear it all. But as I said, he did a great job on that. I think he kept that one for himself. I did, because he told me that I could do Job. I was like, really? Anyway, I took that challenge willingly to talk about Job today. And I asked my wife, I says, so what sticks out to you in Job? And what is, you know, what comes to mind when you talk about the book of Job? And she said, it's depressing. You know, with all the things that happened to him. And so here we go. Depressing as it may be. We're going to look at the book of Job, because this book confronts head-on that question, and it's one of those toughest questions of the Christian experience, and that is, why? Why do the righteous suffer and the evil prosper? And you know, and it's every Christian person who he's cried out at some point in our lives that, what did I do to deserve this, and why is this happening to me? And so we got 42 chapters in less than 20 minutes, and we're going to glean some of these pages, and we're going to try and find some of the profound dialogues and some of the discoveries in here. It's hard to do it justice in that short of time, but we're going to go for it. And so if you've been keeping up with your reading, great. If you haven't, that's okay. You can catch up. Or maybe you've never read the book of Job, and the only thing that you have ever heard about is you've heard that quote, well, he must have the patience of Job. But wherever you're at, you know, God will meet you at our greatest need. So, we're going to do a little background and a synopsis, and then we're going to run with it. But before we do that, I would just like to open in prayer. Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and just show us what great, glorious revelations that you have for us today. May our time be fruitful as we study your word, because your word is life to our very beings. Amen. So the book was written about the time of the patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some believe it is the earliest book, even before Genesis. And other scholars say, no, it was after the Pentateuch, you know, after the first five books of the Bible, and shortly after Deuteronomy. But whatever the case may be, we know it is right around that time. And it's a story in poetic form about a man who loses everything, sons, daughters, his wealth, his possessions. And it begins with a heavenly debate between Satan and God. And then it moves through three different cycles of debates with Job and his friends. And it ends with Job's encounter with God, and then he is extremely blessed at the end. The book reminds us that bad things happen to the best people, And you might be feeling like that today. It's been said that troubles will test you and find out what you're made of. And everyone here has had that situation or a problem that just, it seems to have no solution. There's no rhyme, there's no reason, and we wonder. And especially for Christians. And so if we approach these horrible events and things in a philosophical way, and we look mostly for answers, we're going to be doomed to disappointment. But rather, we need to look at them in a practical and relational way. See, as human beings, we're part of a fallen and suffering world, and most human beings are not spared from it. The Apostle Paul wasn't. Jesus wasn't. But as children of God, we can go on to ask why, but maybe more a why in a positive sense, in that, Lord, help me to find out. Help me to find the good that I can dig out of all of this horrible mess. Robert Schuller said that within every adversity, there lies a sleeping possibility. Interesting. A sleeping possibility. It's just waiting to be awakened. Bad things happen to good people. And Job certainly was a good person. Right out of the chute, Job 1:1 tells us Job was blameless, he was upright, and he's one who feared God and he shunned evil. He was a model believer, if there ever was one. But unbeknownst to him, there was a debate going on. Satan wanted to test him. And for whatever reason, God allowed it. Job didn't know this. And so through a whole series of events, like I said, he lost his sons and daughters, his servants, his livestock. But it doesn't end there. His body is afflicted with sores and boils. And to make matters worse, he has three friends who come to console him. They're really no help at all, are they? He actually calls them miserable comforters. Yeah. Because their philosophy was this. Very rationally thinking, the wicked suffer, okay, and Job is suffering. So therefore, Job must be wicked, and God's going to continue to punish him until he repents. But in all that, Job still maintains his innocence. However, Job did complain to God that he could see no reason why that God would allow a righteous person to be afflicted by evil people. You know, and God challenged Job in that. Keep my hands out of my pocket, I'll be okay. Yeah, God challenged Job to, Job, what's your solution to this whole thing? And Job didn't have any. And you know, it's kind of in that regard that it's no different than the millions of people today who complain to God about things that are unfair but really don't have a workable alternative to that. So what we learn as we go into these passages is that there's an understanding that in this trial there's two purposes in operation. We have Satan has a purpose and God has a purpose. And so what's Satan's purpose?
Destroy.
Exactly. John calls him a thief. He said he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his whole plan. It's his whole purpose. But you know, we can't surrender to that plan of the devil's. I know life gets hard, but don't give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got too much to lose. Don't give up now. Yeah, tell your neighbor that. Don't give up. You got too much to lose. Yeah. Well, we find towards the end that the adversary is silenced. His friends are silenced. Job is even silenced. But God's not done yet. God is far from being silenced. Because when he speaks, he comes from a whirlwind. You know, when I think a whirlwind, and that's a translation out of the NIV, I think of these little dust devils that we used to run around. Well, they're still around, but we used to run after them and, you know, get in them, you know. Wasn't that great? You know, you get them on dirt in your eyes and all this stuff in your hair and stuff. But it was fun, and it makes me think of that. But other translations consider it a storm and almost a type of hurricane. So there's a lot of power in this whirlwind. which God speaks to Job. 38th chapter in the second verse, God says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Wow. Job's now feeling the silence of his regret for his hasty speech and complaints that he made to him. You know, C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain." Sometimes that's the only way he can get our attention, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we said there were two purposes. The adversary had his, and God has a purpose, too, to teach and to deepen our theology and our understanding of him. But you know, Job sought God in the midst of all of this, and in all that testing, but it was like God was hiding. He couldn't seem to connect with God. There was this seemingly darkness where he was. Have you ever been there? I have. And it's such a place of darkness. It's this empty void. It's this place of loneliness when you cry out to God, "Where are you? Do you hear me at all?" You know, you go, "Where are you, God? Are you hiding from me?" You know, your word says that if I seek you with my whole heart, I will find you. And yet I can't find you. And that's exactly where Job found himself. He was seeking God, but he was seeking God in the wrong place. You say, "Well, the wrong place, what do you mean by the wrong place?" God wasn't where Job was looking. See, what God was trying to tell Job was this, that where Job used to find him was in this very idealistic, elementary understanding of who God was. That's where he found him. And God says, "I'm no longer there, Job. I'm over here. I'm over here, and I want to take you to be a student, a graduate student of the great I am, and I want to show you things about me that I can't overhear." But you know, we still have a tendency to seek God where we know him, and we can't find him. See, seeking's not a one-time thing. We can't say, "Well, I sought God, I found him, checked, okay, moving on to the next thing." No, God continually, he kind of like moves from us that we have to keep looking for him and connecting with him. And so it's in that place, in that newfound place of understanding God, that Job makes this profound prophetic statement. Job says in chapter 19, 25 through 27, he says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes." The first thing we have to look at here is he makes us say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now we have to understand that in the time period that he was living, in the Hebrew Bible, in the rabbinical tradition, there was this kinsman redeemer, they called him. And he was the next of kin to the person, and it was his duty to restore the rights and of the other person and to avenge his wrongs. It was called the kinsman redeemer. Now, before Job had made this statement, we go back several verses, and look what he had said here. He said, verse 14, he said, "My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me." Job begins to see beyond his circumstances, beyond the physical realm into the spirit, and he makes that connection. Job had an awareness of his own sin, and sin's penalty required redemption. But all his kin were gone. Everything was gone. And the only place he could look to as his redeemer was God himself. And one doesn't look to God as a redeemer unless he feels that need for redemption. And so it's true with us, as it was with Job. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Redemption from sin's penalty is found in that shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul tells us, he said that, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And Job had that understanding. Secondly, in his statement that he made, so profound was that, he expressed his belief in the Lord's second coming. He said, in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Wow, he's prophesying things way out. Thirdly, he believed in the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians, we read 15:42, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Paul confidently declared this truth when he wrote, it is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies will die and decay, but will be different when we are resurrected, for they will never die. Job experienced a complete and new facet of God himself. It's a story of reconciliation. Of reconciliation between man and man, of Job and his friends, and man and God. And you know, if we read it to the end, it's like Katie said, his property was restored twofold. He had provisions of a new family. And as great a blessing as that was, but if we stop there, we're going to miss something. See, the true climax is when God reveals himself. And therefore, Job says this in chapter 42. He said, surely I have spoke of things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I have seen you. We forget a lot of things in life. You'll forget probably what you had for breakfast this morning. You'll forget the songs we sang today. And you'll forget about this message. But you'll never forget an encounter with the living God. Job was never the same. See, Job learned God's character through suffering. God revealed his power and his might and his wisdom. And in that, he also learned about his mercy and compassion. You know, the life gets tough, and we know it. It's okay to ask why. Christ did. You know, on his way to the cross, he said, Lord, you know, if you really got something else, some plan B, let's go with it. But not my will, but yours. He was committed to that, and yet on the cross, before he died, he said, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Of course, we know that God never left him. God didn't forsake him, but at the time, it sure felt like it. And so at the end of this book, we're kind of left hanging. Because Job is never really told why. Not really. No, he never was told why. He lived another 140 years, it tells us, in he never knew why that all that happened. And we share that with Job. God doesn't specifically explain why he permits evil and suffering to fall on us. But he wants us to trust him. And so in one sense, Job is every man. We may never know why pain knocks on our door, but you know, we can't really bear the thought of a life without him or pain without purpose. And even if we don't get any answers, and there is an answer, we take his hand and we continue to walk. You know, Job expressed his need for a redeemer. He expressed his belief in the second coming and the resurrection of the body. And it's in our faith, when it's firmly anchored in Jesus Christ and his atoning blood, that we can have that same confidence and certainty as Job. Faith in Christ. What or who is your faith in? You know, I was raised and I was brought up in the church. I was learned in the Christian faith, and I had a head knowledge of that. But, you know, it wasn't here. And I didn't realize that until much later in life. When I realized what Jesus Christ had done for me. And then the head knowledge went from here to here. It became heart knowledge. You know, if that's you today, if you have this head knowledge, but it's just like, I'm not quite sure, I want to offer that to you today. Do you want that assurance? Do you want that hope? Do you want that trust in God that'll take you through those tough times? It's very simple. God doesn't make it hard. It's a simple prayer. It's not a formula of words, but it's words from the heart. And so we're going to take some time right now and give you that opportunity to ask the Lord. So if you would bow your heads with me, and if you would repeat after me, you can pray out loud, you can pray silently. God hears you. We'll pray. Lord, I come to you, acknowledging that I am a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and that you were raised from the dead for my justification to make me right with you. And I ask you now to come into my life, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to tell somebody today. Catch me after the service. I'd love to hear. I'd love to hear about that. But tell somebody. Tell somebody you trust. God's word says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen.